6, and we'll continue our series we're having on. Did we dismiss the young people? The young people, you're dismissed. Oh, y'all gonna stay over or what? Okay. Proverbs chapter 6. This is where we've been at now. This would be the third week, and what we're doing is seven things that God hates. Seven things He particularly hates is mentioned in verses 16. 17 and 18 and 19. Let me go ahead and read our text and we'll have a word of prayer. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And here's your list. A proud look, a lying tongue. That was the first two that we've already looked at. Tonight's is going to be this one. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord amongst the brethren. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful we have this honor and privilege this evening. And Father, we pray your blessings upon what we're about to say. We pray that you give me the words to say. May they be clear. May they be what you intend. Lord, we pray that you save souls amongst us. We pray that you'd bless, continue to bless our church, Lord, and add folks, bring folks back also. And Lord, we pray that what we do would honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight we're going to go ahead and get into it because I have bit off more than I can chew, I think, in one message. I thought I was going to be all right, but once I studied again, I don't think I'm going to be okay because I got a lot to do. So, again, there'll be some things that I probably leave unsaid tonight, but we got our question box over there. Something you might have a question about, you write it down and put on a piece of paper. Write your name on it just so I can make sure you're here. I don't announce it. Ask the question. Then put it in that box. And once I'm done, I'll go back and cover all these things. Now, here it says, hands that shed innocent blood. That will be the one we're looking at this evening. And, of course, if you would define that, it's basically referring to the sin of murder. Hands that shed innocent blood is referring to the sin of murder, the taking of the life of another man or woman, boy or girl, another human being. That's what it's referring to when it's talking about murder. Now, in the Gospel of John chapter 8, if you would turn there, I want to turn to you a good bit. If you can't find things, don't try. John chapter 8, here's the text. Who was the original murderer? Who was the original murderer? And, of course, right off the bat, you think of Cain. That's the first murder recorded in the Bible. But really, the person that orchestrated that, the person that caused that, was the devil. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, so he would have been the first. As a matter of fact, his deception of Eve and then Adam following along led to their death, did it not? And then continually all the way down to the day. So death did originate with him. He's not only the father of a lie, but he is the original murderer, too. So the devil is that. Now, are you with me? John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. That don't even sound good, does it? Ye are of your father, the devil. You remember, either God's your father or the devil's your father. There's no middle ground in that thing. Now, nobody likes that, but that's really how bad it is. Don't even sound good, doesn't it? So either God's the father or the devil's the father. So Jesus, in addressing the Pharisees, says, you're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So that's the reason why we attach the first murder and everything goes to him. He's the original murderer. Of course, then Cain is the first human that committed murder. But Satan is the originator of it. Okay? Now, let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. So we got a lot of things that we're going to look at. And what we're going to do this evening is show you the different ways that murder can be committed. The different ways that murder can be committed. I'm going to give you three. And then I may, if I have time, mention a fourth. So if God hates the shedding of innocent blood, which refers to murder, we need to know the ways in which that can be committed, do we not? So here in the book of Luke chapter 11, we'll look at that first way that we want to look at this evening. And the first way is by the slaying of God's people. the slain of God's people. We call them martyrs, do we not? Historically, on this earth, God's people have been put to be pleased. There's freedom to do that in our land. But in history, there's been a lot of persecution of God's people. And it goes all the way back, really, to the beginning, does it not? Luke chapter 11, and notice verse 47. It says, "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them." You go back into the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament prophets were slain by false prophets. And by the king, many of the kings of Israel despised the prophets of God because prophets never sugarcoated anything. They really didn't. They just came and they told you what God said and they left. They left, you know, however it come out that way. And that's what they were supposed to do. They weren't to add to what God said nor take away from what God said. They were just to lay out what God said. Many times that was very offensive to someone that was living in sin. Brother Mike in Sunday school talked about John the Baptist this morning. He addressed King Herod because of his sin, and he was beheaded eventually for that. So it's been all the way back to Abel and all the way through the Old Testament, the New Testament, all the way down to today, historically, millions upon millions upon millions of God's people have been martyred and will continue to be martyred all the way down until King Jesus comes. And I'm going to show you all of that. Okay, now are you still with me? Verse 48, "Truly bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and then ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel till the blood of Zacharias, which was perished between the altar and the temple. Verily, it shall be required of this generation." So you'll see how Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees, who were his persecutors, actually, they were the ones that took him to the Roman authorities so that they could have him put to death. Jesus was innocent, was he not? No sin, perfect. And they took him to be put to death. Of course, they did according to God's plan since before the world began, did they not? But yet they were accountable for the slaying of innocent blood. So historically, God's people have been persecuted here on this earth. Satan is behind that. Many times shows on television, cartoons used to depict the devil in hell. He's not in hell. He's active here on the earth. And if you'll remember from the book of Revelations 12, he is at war. He is at war with God's people. I often think about that because sometimes there's things I look back over past different ways Satan has attacked this church. I've been thinking a whole lot about that. Different ways he's attacked it over the years that I saw. Different ways he's attacked me. And you'll see that Satan is behind all of that because he is at war. He is at war with God's people. And remember how he knows God's people, don't you? They have the testimony of Jesus. And they keep his commandments. That's what Revelations 12 they do. They seek to obey him. That's how he knows who they are. And he hates God's people. He particularly hates the Lord's church. Because the church is just like an enemy ship in enemy waters here on this earth. The Lord's church is. And it goes out and it teaches his word. It spreads his gospel. It teaches his people. You see why it would be an object of Satan's wrath? You see how he would definitely come against that and history shows he has. History shows he has. And it's continued all the way down to even today. And we'll continue all the way down till Jesus comes. So the first way that innocent people are slain is through the slaying of God's people. And that's happened all through history. Now, you can see that persecution in the Bible, can't you? You can go, we're in the book of Acts. We've seen Stephen. He's been put to death. And we've seen several times where the apostles were beheaded. I mean, where the apostles was imprisoned. And then eventually we got an example of Apostle Paul being beheaded and so on. We see different people that were persecuted in the book of Acts. But that persecution grew. That persecution grew. First three centuries of history, the Roman government persecuted. The Roman government, they launched 10 different persecutions against the church under different ones of the Caesars. Nero liked to take walks in his garden at night. One of the ways he lit his garden was he impaled Christians and put oil on them and set them on fire. So Nero was a bloody. Well, history records him as being, he's a nut. He really was. And he hated Christians. So the Roman government sought to stamp out Christianity. Now, does anybody in the house know why? They were good citizens. But do you know why? They never served their false gods. They refused to worship idols. That's why they did. So when the Roman Empire began to decline, they blamed the decline of the empire upon who? Upon Christians. So they sought to exterminate them. And they went after them. I think there's like 10 different persecutions that they launched. And the Roman Empire was a bloody empire in those first three centuries against God's people. They really persecuted them tremendously. Okay? So you see the persecution in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. And history records in the first three centuries, the Romans doing it. Now, in 476, when the last Roman Caesar was taken in power, then the papacy began to take rule. And they began to be the main rule there in the area of Rome. And then, now this is a fact of history, and I just ask you to look it up and see. But then Catholicism persecuted God's people. And all you have to do is you can Google or look in a history book at the Inquisitions. And in the Inquisitions, what they did is they sought to stamp out the heretics. What a heretic was someone that believed just like we do. Someone that didn't agree with the doctrine of their church. So if you, for instance, in 416, infant baptism was made compulsory by law. So if you never baptized your baby, then you not only had trouble with, you not only was sinning against the church, but you were sinning against the state of Rome. So what they did is they persecuted those that did refuse to comply. So that persecution went on for 1,200 years. And they put to death millions of people. Millions of people. And they were God's people. They were God's people. They preached the truth, preached salvation by grace, salvation through the blood. And the history records it. It's nothing that you can't look up yourself. And I encourage you to do that. I'm just showing you the different persecutions. And that's shedding innocent blood. You slay God's people, you're slaying innocent blood. Okay? Now, if you'll go to the book of Mark chapter 13, Jesus prophesied persecution. I wonder about our children. I'm glad our children are in here tonight. I wonder about our children's future here in this nation. I wonder how that's going to change. I wonder what kind of freedom is going to be taken away. I do indeed wonder that. I wonder about churches like ours that preach against homosexuality and these different sins that have become, in the eyes of many, a race issue. I wonder what they will do with churches just like ours and preachers like me. I wonder what they'll do. I wonder what our children will face, what freedoms will be taken away, what kind of persecution they will face. You know what the Bible tells us about persecution? Persecution, historically, has just made the Lord's church stronger. You say, why? It gets rid of all the fence straddlers. You've got people straddling the fence when that's one good thing about it. Not that I'm begging for it to come on, but that's one thing it did do is it got rid of people that straddled the fence. You either had to be in or out. And many times it did serve that purpose. Now, in the book of Mark chapter 13, Jesus prophesied persecution. Watch this now. Verse 9, take heed to yourselves that they shall deliver you up to councils. That's happened. They'll deliver you up to councils. We see that in the book of Acts. Then we see that in the Roman days, and we see it in Catholicism days. They were brought before a church court, and then they were put on trial, and then they would burn them. Burn them. These are facts. One of the reasons, if you'll go back and look a little bit at history, some of the men that sought to get the Bible put into English wanted to get the Bible in the language of the people. We read about William Tyndale and some of these different ones in history. And many of them died. And they were burnt. Some with their translation attached to them. Well, they didn't want the people to have a Bible. Why didn't they want the people to have a Bible? Because the Bible is what shows the truths of the Word of God. You don't realize how many people died to put an English Bible in your lap. But they were persecuted for it. Jesus prophesied it. Let me read on. Verse 10, and the gospel must be published among all nations. It has already been done that way. Verse 11, but when they will lead you to deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you'll speak, neither what premeditate whatsoever shall be given you in that hour. Speak it. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother shall betray brother to death. The father to the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He shall endure to the end, shall be saved. So Jesus predicted this persecution. He said it would come. And from Jesus' day all the way down to where we're at tonight, 2013, it's continued to be that way. In other parts of the world, there's great persecution against God's people today. There's still persecution in our country, but nothing compared to some of these Muslim countries and communist countries. It's just tremendous what Christians go through even today down through the different areas of the world. Oh, my. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we blessed? See how dedicated we should be? See, the problem today in America is dedication. You can't find very many to be very dedicated. Back in the days, you either was dedicated or you didn't get in. I mean, you couldn't get, you know what I'm trying to say? You knew if you got in, it required dedication because you may lose your life if you serve Jesus. Okay? Now, let's go to the book of Revelations. Talk a little bit more about martyrs, then we'll move off this. So the slain, we're looking at ways innocent blood is shed, and I've showed you history. One way is by the slain of God's people. Could it happen again in our land? Could it happen in our land? It sure could happen. I expect indeed it will in time. You can already see the attitudes towards religion changing in our country, can't you? You can already see the big shift. It's a big shift today. Revelations chapter 16. I read this morning. One of the judgments on the earth, after Jesus takes us out, I read this morning, one of the judgments, he's going to bring different judgments on the earth. But one of the judgments he's going to do is he's going to turn all the water to blood. I couldn't even imagine that. That means after he takes us out, one of the plagues, is, if you go out and look at Kanawha River, it'd be blood. He's going to turn all the waters, all the waterways, it's going to be nothing but blood. And I want you to listen to the reason for that. Revelation chapter 16. Notice what it says in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial, that's his bowl, upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, and they became blood. You see all the water becoming blood here? And this is to come. You think that will happen? I think it will. Scripture says it will. And notice the reason for it. Verse 6. They shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Does everybody see it? So the reason for that judgment is for historically the way God's people has been treated on the earth and the shedding of innocent blood. Revelation chapter 6, turn there. Again, if you can't find things, don't cry. Just listen because I will read the text. This morning, when we looked at the seven sealed book, when we looked at that particular, I don't even know what it did with my seven sealed book said. One of the seals, the fifth seal, is persecution of God's people. That's why, well, I'm not going to get off on Revelation study, but let me just stay to task with me. The fifth seal is persecution of the saved. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 6. Let's look down at verse 9. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar. Now that altar is an altar in heaven. It's not here on earth. It's not a wooden bench either, by the way. The altar was a place where they burn incense on. The earthly tabernacle was designed after heaven. Did everybody in the house know that? Because it was designed to show the way to God. So this is a golden altar in the temple. There's a golden altar there. It was designed after this. So it was designed after heaven. So watch this now. And he opened the fifth seal, and under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. That's why they were killed. They were slain for the word of God. And for the testimony which they held. Again, many places to even today and many times in history, you knew if you took the name, they may take your life. Meant a lot. Meant a lot. You knew. You knew getting in it. You knew what might happen. I want to tell you what people want in this nation. They want a religion of that which costs them nothing. And they want a service to the Lord of that which costs them nothing. They want to throw him the leftovers of their life. And folks, that's horrible how it is in our land today. You can't get very much dedication out of folks at all. And historically, during this, especially during persecution, you know coming in what may happen. Folks, God's supposed to be the main thing in our life. That's just not true of a preacher or a deacon. That's true of everyone that takes the name. He's my reason for living. Let me say it one more time. He's my reason for living. Let me ask you a question. What's your reason for living? Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is what? Football. For me to live is my job. For me to live is my family. For me to live is what? What did Paul? Christ. And if Christ is your reason for living, there's always a reason to live. Can I get a witness? There's always a reason to live. I may lose my job. I may lose my health. I may lose a lot of things. But I still got a reason to live as long as I got Jesus. And I always have Him. All God's people see Him. Everybody see? Stay with me now. And notice this question, verse 10. Says, and they cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given. Now, I want you to listen to what is told John in this text. White robes was given to every one of them. And he said that they should rest for a little season. Now, folks, we're living in that time of the little season. It's not going to be long before the king comes. Okay? Until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. That means there's more coming. So, that's going to be. You can go from Abel all the way down to Jesus comes. And there's been a lot of innocent blood of God's people, the martyrs, shed on this earth. They are mentioned particularly in the fifth seal because they sacrificed all for the cause of Christ. That's why they're mentioned. Okay? All right, so that's the first way innocent blood has been shed. The first way it's been shed. It's been shed by political leaders, and it's been also shed by religious leaders. Many of the Protestant denominations that come out of Catholicism persecuted God's people too. Oh, let me give you a proof of it. Y'all remember the pilgrims that come to the United States? Where did they come from? Why did they come here? Persecution. They were searching for religious freedom. Tell you something else while we're on Sunday. You know what many of them did once everything got going here in the colonies? They started state churches. That wasn't how it was supposed to be. And then it was, I believe his name was Roger Williams in the Rhode Island Bay Colony, started a colony where there would be absolute religious freedom for all. And he was a Baptist. He became a Baptist for a while anyhow. And that's one of the things the Baptist Church has always, one of the things that they've been known for is freedom of religion and separation of church and state. You know why that is? You look back through their history, they've always been persecuted. They've always been persecuted. All right? In the beginning, they weren't called Baptists. They were called Anabaptists. And then they dropped their names. What's Anabaptist means? Rebaptizers. Rebaptizers. They would rebaptize those. They would require a profession of faith and rebaptize those that came from a false church. That's what they did. And they would rebaptize those who were baptized as infants, which brought them into conflict with Catholicism. So over time, they dropped the Anna and just called them Baptists as their history. So you go to our business meeting. What is it? It's a democracy. I don't run the church. I'm the spiritual leader. But church is run by the people. Isn't that something? That goes on. That's why it had an influence on this land, by the way. It had an influence on our country. Slain of God's people. That's the first way. Number two. The second way, I think, you have the shedding of innocent blood is by the killing of infants. The slaying of infants. That's nothing new, really. You can go back in the Old Testament and you can read about the god Moloch. How many have heard of Moloch? Raise your right hand. I just want to see. Y'all heard of him? The god Moloch, you can look up Moloch on a Bible concordance and go back and look it up. Moloch was a god that had brass arms. And they'd hold his arms, was held out like this. And what they would do in the Valley of Hinnom, in the Valley of Tophet, it was called by two different names. And what they would do is they would heat his arms up, this false god's arms up, red hot. And then they would place their babies and burn them up. That's what they'd do. Y'all heard of Manasseh? He was Hezekiah's son, if I remember right. He was one of the most bloodiest, horriblest kings in Judah. And you'll read where he caused his sons to pass through the fire. And what that means is he offered them to Moloch. And the idea of Valley of Tophet, and the T-O-P-H means to beat a drum. And they would pound those drums in that valley to drown out the cries of those babies and infants that they would place on his arms. Doesn't that sound barbaric? Was barbaric. And God addressed that. Then I believe it was King Josiah that come in and just tore that valley all to pieces and caused it not to be used for that no more. And in Jesus' day, they called it the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna. Y'all acquainted with the word Gehenna? That's the word he used to describe eternal hell. Because it seemed that the valley constantly burned because there's always burning garbage there in Jesus' day and the smoke was constantly burning. He used that as an illustration of Gehenna or eternal hell, which lasts forever and it never goes out. And the body is not consumed. He used that as an illustration for that. So the slain of infants is indeed nothing that was new. Nothing that was new. You can see it in the Old Testament. Now, today, in our land, it's abortion, I think, is also the slaying of innocent blood. And that's my position on it. And I'm going to give you some reasons. I'm not going to go into in-depth with it. And you know what? I think it's a shame. It's a political issue. So you preach on something along this line, then somebody, it never ceases. Oh, he's preaching politics now. I'm not talking nothing about politics. I'm preaching on the shedding of innocent blood. That's what I'm preaching on. And you can get into all the different arguments over it, and I'm not going to do that either. I'm just going to give one. That sound fair? I give you a bunch of things, but I'm just going to give you one. What it comes down to is you have to define what's in the womb. I hate the term fetus. Now, if I remember right, Brother Hall said, doesn't that come from the Latin? Do you remember? And doesn't it mean baby? But most people don't know that. A fetus dehumanizes it. Anytime you want to justify something that's being done, you don't call it by its name. You change its name. For instance, today, you can't use the term homosexuality. You have to call it, they change its name. So when you want to justify sin, that's what people do, is they call it by another name. And I think they did that too. Now, I'm just going to use a real simple thing. And I want everybody to turn to Luke 1. If you don't get nothing out of what I'm about to say, then just get this one thing and I'll leave here happy. Turn to Luke 1. You got to define what's in the womb. Do you agree? You got to define what's in the womb. And the Bible defines it for you. Now, I want you to watch this. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry, let me get my right text down. Yeah, Luke chapter 1. Now, in Luke chapter 1, Mary is with child. You know, when the Bible describes a pregnant woman, you know what it says she is, don't you? Let me say it one more time. What does it say? She's with child. Anytime it's mentioned, it says she's with child. In other words, it refers to that which is in the womb as a child. Everybody with me? Now, if you look at Luke chapter 1, Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth. You know, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. So John the Baptist is in the womb here, and he's been in the womb 6 months. If you look, in chapter 1, verse 36, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren." So at the time Mary's visiting her, she had been pregnant 6 months. So little old John the Baptist is in there and he's been in there for she'd been pregnant 6 months. Are you with me? OK, so Mary enters the house and you know what happens? John the Baptist gets excited. She hears the baby. I don't know how. I'm not even going to try to explain it, but it heard her voice. The baby heard her voice. Watch this now. Verse 41. "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." The babe got excited. Why it leaped, I'm sure. No, I do know why it leaped. Because there it was, there come Mary, the mother of the Messiah. The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Remember? Filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Yeah, he was a special child. John Baptist was. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed the whole reason I read it. Verse 41. Look back at it. It says the babe leaped in the womb. Now, if you write things in your Bible, underline and circle babe. In other words, it calls that 6 month child in the womb, it calls it a babe. That's the Greek word brephos. It calls it a brephos. It means a babe or an infant. That's all it means. All right, you look down in the text, verse 44, it uses the same word again. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in the womb." So there you have it again. Yeah, it was a little boy, wasn't it? Little boy leaped in the womb. So there it's called a babe in verse 44. It's called a babe in verse 41. It's a child, it's a baby. It don't miraculously become a son or a baby when it comes out of the womb. It's a babe in the womb. Now, who's defining it that way? That's my question. That's what this calls it. It don't make any difference what anybody else calls it. If God's word calls it a babe in the womb, it's a babe in the womb. That's all I have. And that's really all I need, isn't it? You don't have to go through all this junk. Let the Bible define what's in the womb. It's a babe. Now, if you'll look over in the book of Luke chapter 2, it uses the term babe again. But this time it describes the babe in the manger. Are you with me? Luke chapter 2, verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe. There's the brephos, same word, same exact terminology. That's why the translators translate it by the term of babe. John the Baptist in the womb at 6 months old. She'd been pregnant for 6 months. Was called a babe two times by the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. This is what God calls that which is in the womb. Let's settle it for you. It's a babe. It's a child. That's why the Scripture says was with child. So here it calls that which is in the manger. Then chapter 2 and verse 12. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Lying in a what? Lying in a manger. Look down at verse 16. And they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. All right. Now, based on those two texts, what's the difference between a babe in the womb and a babe in the manger? Just a difference of location, isn't it? But the Bible says that both of them's babes. My position is you have no more right to kill a babe in the womb than you have a right to kill a babe in its cradle. Both are babies. All God's people say it. Now, I could go in and cover all the ins and outs and this and all these things. But I'm not. I'm going to lay it right there. Now, if you got questions about it, I welcome them. But I just ain't got time to do them tonight. So I'm just going to... That's my main argument. That's this church's main argument. That's what we stand by and live on. As far as being true or not. They have dehumanized that which is in the womb in a barbaric fashion. Just as barbaric as laying them on the arms of Moloch. Amen. I'm going to give you these stats and then I'll roll one. I'm just going to give you three. Does that sound all right tonight? To this date, since Roe v. Wade, it's 55 million is the number they're given. 55 million. 55 million. 1.2 million, that's dropped. It was 1.5 million. It is going down. 1.2 million a year. Every year. 3,288 daily. Usually these stats here, I think these come from the Guttmacher Institute. And that's usually a common, the Guttmacher, I think it's how you say it, Institute. That's just one of these places that does stats. 3,288 daily. One of the great horrific days in our history is when they run those planes into the towers. That was, 3,000 killed, over 3,000 killed in the 911 towers? Wasn't that true? Wasn't that horrific? That happens every day in our nation through abortion. Every day. Every hour. 9 every 4 minutes. 1 every 26 seconds. That's horrific. But it's all a political issue. You can't talk about it. It's not about politics. It's about whether it's a baby or not. That's what it's about. I think God holds the land accountable for the shedding of innocent blood. I don't know. I don't think politics is the answer for it. I think people choose it. I think God's people pray. When people get saved, they make better choices, don't they? And when people see what's in the womb. You know, one of the things that has made a difference is a lot of doctors now require those, ultrasounds. Oh, my, I remember when Isabella, she just showed her little nose. And they show women those ultrasounds, and you know what they look like, don't you? Oh, the little baby. You get it. Just had another one done. I seen it. My other little grandson, Debbie's got it on her picture. Look at it. He's still pretty. Oh, yeah. I bet he's going to have good hair, too. Yeah, he's on that ultrasound. You see his nose, his little feet, little hands, little arms. You know what it looks like, don't you? Looks like a baby. Looks like a little baby. It is a baby, for crying out loud. And when women see that, then they see, you know. So they're doing more of those ultrasounds. And when women see them, it's makes it difficult. Makes it difficult. One of the signs of the last days, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Stay with me now. Second Timothy 3 gives the descriptions of the last day. Verse 2 says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. One of the leading causes and reasons for abortion is not to save the mother's life. That makes up less than 6% of that. Or rape, which is less than 1%. About 93% of the reason why is so it's not convenient. It's just a matter of getting rid of the problem. So a lot of the things that they're using as an excuse to do it don't hold water in the big picture. One point two million are teenagers. 200,000 of them are teenagers. That's why you need to teach children what the Bible says about sex from a Bible perspective. And you need to do it young. Okay? Verse 3 says, without natural affection. What's the most natural affection they are? Somebody tell me. The love of a mother for their child. In the last days, people are going to be known for not having no natural affection. Cold as December, you know. Not caring. You see it? No natural affection. So, that... I think it's also shedding innocent blood. The killing of the martyrs, the killing of the babies. Number three, here's the last one, and this will give you the act of murder. We already know that, don't we? There's 16,259 homicides every year in the United States. 16,259 every year. I pray for the United States constantly. I do every day. I mean, I try to every day. Mention our nation. Ask the Lord to. Have mercy. I ask for mercy. And I was thinking the other day when I was praying, I said, Lord, thankful that we don't have no war in our borders. Do we not? If there's 16,000 Americans getting killed every year through homicide, is that not a war? I mean, just think about it. That's a lot of death. That's a lot of death. That's a lot of killing. It's getting where you can't walk the streets in many places in our land. It's a violent time. So the act of murder is the third way that it is committed. Now the fourth way is hatred. Hatred is, Jesus taught in 1 John 3:15, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Now, I think that's murder in your heart. You can't throw anybody in jail for that, though. That's between you and the Lord. Murder in the heart is what leads to the act of murder. Now, I'm going to make a statement. You hear people say, well, if you think it, you just as well do it. That's ridiculous. That's a ridiculous statement. So if I'm thinking, I hate Eddie, is that bad? Well, yeah, that's sin. God sees that's murder in the heart. But if I take a gun out and shoot him, isn't that worse? There's some sins that are worse than others. Remember, Jesus stood before Pilate. He said, he that delivered me to you hath the greater what? There's some sins that are worse than others. The act would be worse. The thought of adultery is sin, but the act is even worse. So you really can't say it's all the same. But hatred indeed is. You find hatred in there. God views that as murder in the heart. So you got to deal with that too. Because that can sneak in a Christian. When hatred seeps in your heart, the result of that will always be bitterness. And bitterness will eat you alive on the inside. It'll eat your lunch, take over your mind, make you miserable, be around, make you miserable. It's a horrible thing. Those are four ways that innocent blood is shed. Three main ways. Actually, I want the first three, but I also wanted to mention the hatred part too. I'm going to have to stop. 8:30, let's all stand.